Welcome to our Lenten Vespers. Please join me in the Confession of Sin as you find it on page 120 in the front part of the hymn book. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of Your holy name. Lift up your hearts with comfort and joy. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We hear the reading of our Lord's Passion history from the Gospel of St. John. Our homily tonight will focus on the first paragraph. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he answered them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Anna sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Here ends the reading of our Lord's Passion history. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray tonight that through the proclamation of your word that you would draw us closer to the wonderful work of our Savior, who has come into this world to redeem us and to buy us back to yourself, that we may someday have a home in heaven. Strengthen us in our faith tonight and guide us on our walk throughout this life, that we may always remain with this wonderful Savior. We pray it in his name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God's grace, kindness, and compassion are yours, to be found only there in that Savior. Amen. About 10 years ago, I was in a bookstore, and I ran across a little book that my grandma had when I was a very little boy, and I began to page through it. It was called The Disciples of Jesus. And there were the 12 pages with the pictures, beautiful portraits of the disciples, and then a little biography next to that of each one, kind of large pictures, skinny little book, but each of the 12 disciples. And what I remembered as I was paging through was I used to get scared when I was 4 years old to get to the last page, because that's where Judas Iscariot, his image was. And the artist had depicted him with very evil eyes, and he just looked nasty. He just looked like he was in for nothing but trouble. And as a little child, it always kind of scared me to even look at his image when I was about 4 years old. But every time I'd come see my grandma, just about, I'd pull that book out and page through it. Artists have a way of depicting evil. We see this in cartoons for children. If you look at Disney movies and things, they can easily depict evil, often by the eyes and by the colors that are used in things. Isn't it interesting that we identify evil with certain lines and with certain inflections in the face and different things like that? But evil and sin can easily be something that is hidden too. And it can even come with a smile. Ted Bundy, the famous serial killer, was known for being very warm and friendly and approachable. And so many pictures of him. He's in a nice suit, good-looking guy, and very nice smile on his face. And yet, what a dangerous serial killer he was. Inside of the Christian community, likewise, we can sometimes mask or kind of have a facade about us and actually be covering up kind of sins that are going on inside of our hearts. Trust me, pastors know this about themselves better than anybody. Most of our sins, if you think about your sins, most of them are pretty easy to hide. Most of them are not done in a big public arena and things. Usually they're things that are pretty easy to hide. And Judas here in the text before us is likewise trying to very cleverly hide this evil that's churning inside of him. And he was able probably for most of the people there to disguise his real motives and what was going on in his heart. More than likely the other disciples that were there that witnessed this had no idea that he had gone and made a deal with the authorities and had betrayed Christ in this way. Days earlier when Jesus and his disciples were in the home of Mary and Martha in the town of Bethany, Mary had brought out some special ointment to anoint Jesus. And remember, Judas said, well, why wasn't this money given to the poor? And probably others at the table that day thought, yeah, what a pious thought from him. Here in Gethsemane, he covers up his evil again with a very friendly greeting. He comes and acknowledges Jesus as his rabbi, as his great teacher. I always wonder, what did the sound of his voice, what was it like? Rabbi, probably a very friendly, approachable way of saying Jesus' name. And even at the depth of his betrayal, he's here creating a kind of an outward appearance of goodness and of piety. The fact that people are so easily deceived by our real motives inside can sometimes make us forget that God is never deceived by what's going on in our hearts. As God said to Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And once Judas sees Jesus getting captured and taken away, all of a sudden in the scriptures, we see this tremendous turnaround inside of him, just a fast flipping around inside of him. Just a few hours later, Matthew records this. Judas was seized with remorse. It just grabbed him by the throat, what he had done. And he says, I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood, when he goes back to the authorities. His conscience is now killing him. It's eating him alive. And it switches just like that. Something that he very easily had no trouble doing initially on the front end, all of a sudden, his conscience kicks in and it just starts condemning him. And have you ever noticed that with yourself, that sometimes you can fall into doing something or saying something, and it doesn't bother you at all, and then later, maybe not even much later, your conscience can just kick in and can kind of bring this switch around. So what a fast turnaround we see with Judas. And in his contrition, in his feeling sorry for the things that he's done wrong now, the problem is that he goes the wrong direction. He turns away from God. And in his heart is this thought, I have done something so nasty, so bad toward God that he could never take me back. And he imagines God now as a vengeful, spiteful, fierce, and angry God whose eyes are just burning down into his conscience. It's important for us to recognize that there are two different types of contrition. One comes from heaven, and one comes from hell. And Judas is here dealing with the contrition that comes from hell. It's a contrition that makes us think that what I have done is so bad, God could not possibly ever forgive me. The best thing I can do is try to avoid him and get away from him. Heaven's contrition on the other side is what we see, for instance, coming up with Peter. Well aware of his sin, a very similar sin, by the way. Not any greater or lesser than Judas's. And yet, he's drawn back to Christ as the gracious Savior. This is the Holy Spirit's. This is heaven's form of contrition. It stirs up in us to get us to realize how bad we need God's forgiveness, but it draws us back to Christ rather than causing us to push away from him. Let me give you an illustration. Your kind-hearted doctor who wants the best for you and is working to make sure that your body is healthy, your kind-hearted doctor and your worst enemy may each try to convince you that you are dying, but for completely different reasons. The one, your kind-hearted doctor, may try to do it in order to get you to realize the wonderful remedy that he has for you that can save your life. And your enemy might try to convince you you're dying to drive you to suicide. Be careful with your guilt. Be careful with your conscience possibly rising up about something that happened. It could be decades ago. It could be last week. It could be last night. Be careful with your conscience that it does not drive you away from Christ and cause you to think there's no way God could ever, ever forgive me. It's so important for us to remember that beautiful story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, when he finally turns in the squalor of the pigs to go back home, his father is watching for him the whole time, and he runs on the road to find him and to meet him. And what he speaks to his son, it's nothing but a welcoming grace and forgiveness. Judas gets stuck here in his guilt, and he falls into this deep despair of self-loathing. Be careful of self-hatred. Be careful of hating yourself for your sins. It's one thing to realize you've done things wrong and to be sorry for that. But don't let it cause you to hate yourself to such an extent that you don't think you could ever come back to God. Don't ever get to the point where you think there's just no hope for me. You may have fallen into a grave sin, maybe a really bad sin. But do not commit an even greater sin against God by calling him a liar when he tells you you are forgiven for the blood of Christ. Don't imagine that you somehow have managed to come up with some particular evil thing that you've done that is so awful that God couldn't possibly reach you with his grace and his forgiveness. Don't think that you are such a master sinner who is beyond the reach of God's grace. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. That's God's own word. Notice here, in the depth of Judas's sin, Jesus does not walk away. He does not leave him. Judas left him in his despair, sadly. But Jesus does not walk away from him. And so for you, even at the deepest point of your sin, Christ does not leave you, and he will not leave you. Stay at his side, dripping with all of your guilt, and he promises you, never will I leave you or forsake you. Judas's Savior, his rabbi, goes forward with this plan, the plan of working out Judas's own salvation and yours and mine. He's very intentional in his love, even for Judas, when Judas will ultimately leave him. And he boldly, Jesus now boldly, enters these dark moments knowing exactly what's coming ahead for him. I love this passage. Knowing all things that would come upon him, he went forward and asked, "Whom are you seeking?" Isn't that interesting? Knowing everything that's coming, including the complete separation from God that you and I deserve, the horror of hell that we deserve, is what he knows is coming ahead for him. Knowing all things that would come upon him, he went forward. His love for you and for me, and to make sure that we would never have to know what it's like to be separated from God, that is so strong that he even steps into the darkness to be arrested, and he says, "I am he." And don't you love it in this text, just this little reminder of who Christ really is? When he says, "I am he," we're told they drew back and fell to the ground. Just a little reminder who's actually in charge here. Just a little reminder that this is God's plan, not man's plan, because the Lord has put him in this position to lay all of your guilt and my guilt on him. And this is an entire blueprint that he's following to make sure to have your sins and my sins paid for so that we could have life in heaven. Don't miss the intentionality of Christ. Not even the good intentions of Peter with his sword trying to stop the situation would get in his way. So knowing how horrific your or my sins might be, Jesus continues intentionally on the path to the cross. He knows he's going to be separated from his Father to feel the guilt of our sin, but he still moves ahead. And on your behalf, he is willing to step forward and let himself become arrested and be identified, knowing what is coming. That is how badly he wants you to get to know what heaven is like someday. Stay at his side. Amen. abide with us with your grace and goodness, with your holy word and sacrament, with your strength and blessing. Abide with us when the night of affliction and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair when death shall come. Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity. Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be